Let's turn once again to the book of Acts. This morning we have a rather long reading. I've wondered about how much to read, and finally I've decided I just have to read it all because it's one unit of thought, and though long, we don't want to come short of getting a sense of the whole. We'll be looking at Stephen the next few weeks, and we'll read the whole of this today. Chapter 6, verse 1. Through chapter 8, verse 4. Let's first pray and ask the Lord's help as we consider His word today. O Lord our God, we do give thanks for Your generosity, Your grace to us through Your Son. And as we come continuing in worship, taking our Bibles, we know that Your word is a means of grace to us. Through it You build us up, You teach us, You confirm in us things that we know already. You give us fresh insight and understanding, a deeper understanding in the things of Christ. And all of this, Lord, is not because of any one person's preaching or our own gifts. It's because of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that He would open these things to us this day, that He would not only give us understanding, but that He would increase and strengthen our faith, our love for You, are being united with the people of God of old, as we read of Stephen. And we pray that we would become fruitful in what we learn this day. Confirm Your will in our lives. Give us help in needs that we have. And all of this, Lord, we ask because You are ready to teach us. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word, Acts chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives, and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, and even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there they were removed to Shechem, and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me, as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they disown, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who is with our fathers. And he received living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.' At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god Rumpha, the images which you made to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But Solomon it was who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hands which made all these things? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it.' Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And we'll read that far this morning. The Lord add his blessing as we consider this passage today. Perhaps you're one, but people like biographies. People like biographies, especially those of noteworthy and influential people. People whose lives seem to be a cut above most people. People who were uniquely gifted. People who, against all odds, faced formidable and resistance in their trials. And yet people who accomplished great things. People like biographies, the stories of men and women who did great things. The names and biographies of people such as Martin Luther King, or Martin Luther, or Patrick of Ireland. Those are a few as cases and points. The shelves of the world's libraries are lined with the biographies of men and women and their notable lives. The Bible itself, a divine library, is full of biographies and stories of men and women raised up by God for his purpose. We could think of people from Abraham to Moses to David. We could think of women from Sarah to Esther to Mary. The Bible is full of biographies. Of course, in a category all his own is our Lord Jesus Christ, who being God became man, and by the power of the Holy Spirit lived a perfect life under the law, who then gave himself as a sacrifice for sinners at the cross, dying under God's wrath for sinners, taking the penalties of the law. And yet 3 days later, God raised him up from the dead, so that whosoever would believe on him would have forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, peace with God. And because of him, our Lord Jesus, there are the apostles, as we've seen. Here they are preaching in the book of Acts, doing signs and wonders and miracles. God had raised them up to preach of his Son. And these apostles have now ordained the deacons. And it's in light of the deacons here that we come to focus on this man, Stephen, and his biography. We'll spend this week and probably 2 other weeks looking at this man, Stephen. We know very little of Stephen. Perhaps it's the case that Stephen was a Hebrew, but was of Greek culture and had adopted the Greek language several hundred years previously. Remember, there were the captivity and the exile. God had sent away his people, as it mentions here in Stephen's sermon, beyond Babylon even. Perhaps it is the case by his name that he is a Hellenistic Jew. In other words, he's a Jew by heritage and by his faith and his religion, but he's adopted Greek culture. He speaks the Greek language. Maybe that's the case because of his name being Stephanos. Clearly, Stephen, though, was an important man. His life is worthy of remembrance. That clearly should be the case in our minds because Luke devotes chapter 6, chapter 7, and a little bit of chapter 8, almost 2+ chapters on the life of Stephen. When Stephen's sermon is here given, it's the whole sermon. Remember, for Peter, we've only heard summaries of his sermons. In chapter 2, we heard a long one. But in chapter 3 and 4 and 5, there are snippets of Peter's preaching and their testimony to the religious officials. But with Stephen, we have a long sermon. covering all of chapter 7. As our reading today is very long, our message must be brief. But what do we want to see about this man, Stephen, as clearly Luke thinks he is very important for us to see? Two things we'll look at. The first one is Stephen as a man. The second one is Stephen's message. We'll probably take up most of the message part of that next week, but we'll probably get into some of it today. Stephen is a man, and Stephen's message. What marks Stephen as a man, beyond the fact that he's a believing man? We see here that Stephen, we could say, is a full man. Now, by full, we don't mean that he's eaten too much or something of that. We mean that Stephen is very full of the Lord. He's full of the Lord. That word comes out two times at verse 3, verse 5, and verse 8. The word full is a word that Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has used to describe this man, Stephen. He was a full man. If you've ever bought a new car, there's the expression you could say to your friends if you've bought one, that it's loaded. It's got all the recent gadgets. It's got the reverse camera, which I guess is more standard nowadays, but it's got the thing where you put your foot under it and the back hatch opens up. It's got all kinds of heated seats and controls and doodads and things that can, I guess, break down after a while and you pay more to fix. But it's loaded. It's full of all the latest gadgets. It's got everything in it. Stephen, as a Christian man, was a full man. He was full of the Lord. In verse 3, what do we read of him but that he is full of the Spirit? Again, verse 5, he is full of the Holy Spirit. Even as Stephen was dying, having preached, and they're beginning to stone him and come against him. Verse 55 of chapter 7. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. We've read of this, remember, the apostles back in chapter 2, verse 4. When the Holy Spirit made his presence known and made for them to speak with other tongues, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Stephen was a man whose life was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a spiritual man. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. His thoughts were spiritual thoughts. He was concerned for what the Lord wanted, what would bring glory to Jesus Christ. He was full of the Holy Spirit. We look at Stephen and we should remember what the Apostle Paul, how ironically, Saul of Tarsus, would later say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. That we are not to be drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Stephen's life was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a worshiping man. His heart was given to the glory of God. That's what it is to be full of the Spirit. Stephen was a full man. We read also in verse 3 of chapter 6 that he was full of wisdom. Verse 3, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Stephen was a wise man. He was wise. He knew the Proverbs. He was steeped in the Proverbs, probably with his Jewish heritage. He had learned the Word of God. And so when it came to make his life decisions and go his life's way, he was guided by the Spirit with that word of God. Since they've rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have, the prophet Jeremiah says. Stephen was a man of the word, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. He had practical knowledge. He was a man who didn't just know things cerebrally. He was a man who applied them practically. He took his faith, and it was not merely theology. It was not just doctrine. It had a direction to it that informed and governed his life. He was a practical man. Faith was applied, a working faith. He would need that as a deacon. We also see that he was full of faith, verse 5. The statement found approval, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of faith. In other words, he trusted God. He relied on God. He depended on God. Was it a personal need that he may have had in his life? He trusted God. Was it a trial he was facing? He was full of faith. He relied on God. In terms even of his own office as a deacon, all the logistics of coordinating the provision of food and possibly clothing and other goods for all these Hellenistic Jews, these widows. He needed wisdom, faith for the logistics, the provisions. Would they be having enough? How are we going to make the supplies meet all of these women? Well, we'll trust God is what we'll do. He was a man who, even in light of nearing persecution, that as we see is coming on the church, it's come on the apostles already, but even there, Stephen was full of faith. We see the way he dies, and it's full of faith. His life was led by the Spirit. It was full of wisdom, full of faith. And as we look at verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power. Some make much of Mary, full of grace. The expression where that is said in the scripture is Stephen, full of grace. Stephen is a man full of grace. In other words, the gospel has its central place in his heart and life. He's full of grace. He's full of the Lord applying the gospel. This man knows personally and experientially what it is to be a freed man from sin. He's a forgiven man. He's a thankful man. He's a man who is deeply indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ personally. He's full of grace. He's not a legalistic man. He's not a man who's merely set to look good before other people. He's a man who, being a weak, sinful man, is now a man full of grace because of Jesus Christ. He's full of grace. His character is gracious. Here he is serving the widows, giving of himself to accommodate the real needs and the plights of these women who have lost their husbands and have no family now to care for them. He's a man who's full of grace. We see that he's full of power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. Well, he had supernatural abilities, but his power was in the Lord. The Lord was his strength. How would he go on with this diaconal ministry? Well, it was the Lord. How would he be about what seems to be, we'll talk in a moment, of his preaching ministry? It was the power of God in his life. This is what describes this man, Stephen. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of wisdom. Full of faith. Full of grace. Full of power. It should lead us to ask ourselves, what kind of person am I? Am I somebody who is lacking these things? Am I someone who is draining myself from these things? Am I barren and empty of these traits. Stephen is full of these. He's a man who was oriented toward God. And we do well to ask ourselves, what then are the dominating features of my life? What do I look like? What marks me? Is it godly character? Is it being saturated with the things of Jesus Christ, the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do I look like? Is it that I'm bearing a likeness to Jesus Christ himself? We look at Stephen and we can say, this man looks a lot like Jesus looked. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of wisdom. He's full of faith. He's full of grace. And he's full of power. This man looks like Jesus. You look in your spiritual mirror and we must ask ourselves the question, do I look like Jesus? Is there anything here that God is convicting me of that I'm not pursuing? That doesn't readily mark me, that if someone were to take out a pen and write a brief 7-verse summary of who I am, that it would look like Jesus. It would look like somebody who's following him. How would God, how would others speak of me? Do I resemble Jesus Christ? Am I marked by spiritual things, or am I marked by worldly things? Well, fellow believers, not only commend my works that I do for the widows, but will they commend my way of life, who I am before God? With what do I want to be filled to overflowing with? My cup runneth over. The Lord is my shepherd. My cup runneth over. Does that describe who you are as a Christian? Well, friends, it ought to. And if there's anything here that leads us to repent of things, let us see that this is an image, this is a portrait of a mature man in Christ. And as Paul would say, as many who have attained this standard, let us keep with this standard, and yet let us press on toward that upward call of God in Christ. We look at Stephen and we see a full man. Look at yourself and see who you are in Christ and who you are to keep being in Christ. Full. We look at Stephen and we see a second aspect. We see Stephen as a faithful man. He's a faithful man. He's right, as Luke has written of him here, he starts off with Stephen as a deacon. He's a deacon. He's there to care for the distribution of food to the widows. But as he goes on and speaks of Stephen, he moves from his being a deacon to what we might call, I think, an evangelist, where he's out preaching the gospel. We look at him, though, as a deacon, and we see a man who is faithful. Why did they need the deacons? They needed the deacons so that the ministry of the word by the apostles would not be neglected. Far be it from us to neglect the ministry of the word to serve tables. The apostle said, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Select from among you 7 men. They chose Stephen. Stephen served as a deacon. He was a faithful man as a deacon. How many widows he must have helped. How many times he must have maybe sat with them, crying with them because they missed their husband. What food he would have brought in times when they were hungry, when they lacked, and that pain in their stomach was bothering them, even as the pain of their heart over their lost loved ones. Stephen was a man who was faithful. We know that because of verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You say, well, what does that tell us about Stephen? If anything, doesn't it tell us things about the apostles and their preaching? Well, it does, but how are the apostles able to be about that prayer and ministry of the word? It's because you had men, seven of them, like Stephen, that were faithful, serving tables. They were in the thick of the people's lives in their time of need. And they were being faithful with that ministry so that then the word of God kept on spreading. Looking at Stephen, and we see how powerful a preacher he is, or at least became, you wonder if Stephen ever had the temptation, oh, if I could just be out there preaching. I've got a message I want to bring to these people. The apostles are speaking these wonderful things out of the Old Testament, and they're connecting dots from the Psalms and the prophets and the law to the work of Jesus Christ. Well, they didn't mention this one. That passage I've not heard mentioned. We can see in Stephen a desire to be preaching. No, it's not time for me to preach yet. I need to be helping that widow. Tomorrow I have this other widow over there. He's faithful. He's sticking to what he's been called to do by God and by the people. He's a faithful man. He wanted the word to prosper. And part of that was being faithful in making the widows to prosper. Stephen was faithful to these widows, but he was also faithful to the people. The people were the ones who chose Stephen. And they said, Stephen, we see that you're a man of impeccable reputation. You are full of the Holy Spirit. It's coming out your ears, it seems. We want you to help these widows. We want you to. It's not the apostles. We too, all thousands of us now, we want you. Every time Stephen would sit with a widow, bring in a dish of food, pray, talk with these women, he was being faithful to the people that called him. Church officers have to have that, whether deacons, elders, pastors were under charge of the people. It's not just the people that we serve particularly. It's the people of God in general. Stephen was faithful to the people. He was faithful also to the apostles. I mean, here are the apostles praying. There are the apostles preaching hither and yon. But no one's watching the deacons. Well, they're faithful men. They were put in charge to not embezzle the funds. Not like Ananias and Sapphira. They were trustworthy men, men of good reputation, who with the widow showing themselves faithful, with the people showing themselves faithful. But even as the apostles are very busy with the ministry of the word, they are stepping in and taking care of the people. They're faithful to the apostles who laid their hands on them. And all these things, they're being faithful to God. Stephen was faithful to God. When no one was looking, when he was too busy, he was faithful. Being very busy, he didn't tire out, he was faithful. He was a faithful man. Faithful to our Lord who set him there. Are you a faithful person with the things God has you to do? Are there other things that you might wish you could do instead? Things maybe even that you're gifted to do. You're skilled to do, but it's that God has called you to do this. He wants you to take care of parents. He wants you to tend to your children, that they would grow up loving and fearing the Lord. Not necessarily taking that vacation that maybe you really don't need. Maybe those funds could go to a better God-honoring purpose. All kinds of ways that we can ask ourselves, am I being faithful? Am I being faithful in the office to which God and the people have appointed me? Am I full of ministry for the sake of the Lord? All kinds of ways that we should ask ourselves, am I faithful? When no one's looking, Am I being faithful as if the only eyes on me are Jesus Christ? Am I faithful at that level? Stephen was a faithful man. Thirdly, we want to see that he was a fruitful man. Yes, they're all F's this morning. Full, faithful, and he was a fruitful man. As I mentioned in the Psalm explanation earlier, as Jesus said, he who is faithful in a little will become faithful in much more. He'll be given more. Jesus to his disciples said that you are branches who must abide in the vine. And when you abide in the vine, you'll not only bear fruit, you will bear much fruit. He says even more, you will bear more fruit, and that fruit will remain. Stephen was a fruitful man. It seems that in the course of his serving as a deacon, showing his faithfulness, helping many, gifts to preach, the disciples, the ring of gospel fire is spreading out wider now. And in some way, it seems that they gave permission, or certainly led or asked, or however they did it, appointed Stephen to go preach. And being faithful with his little, wasn't really a little at all. He had a lot of Hellenistic Jewish widows. But he was faithful. And now that he's faithful and he's showing fruit in it, he's going to bear even more fruit. And Stephen gets to preach. We don't know the time length of verse 7. From his deacon ministry to now his evangelism ministry. But just in the tense of the verbs there, you can see that there's a time lapse. The word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. These are things that took what? Weeks? Months? Some time. It didn't happen all at once. But Stephen now is showing his fruitfulness. And so, verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen had his hands laid on him. When you see hands laid on people in the book of Acts by the apostles, they often do miraculous things. There's something special about the work of God through the apostles that set them apart from the other people. And Stephen, according to verse 6 there, when the apostles laid their hands on them, at the very least, Stephen, and we'll read about Philip, perhaps the others as well, we don't read of them, were enabled to do the miracles. And so when it's time for him to preach and to testify with these miracles, the people are overwhelmed. Here he is preaching in the vein of the Apostle Peter's preaching. And he's doing so miraculously. He's an evangelist. We don't know the signs and the wonders, perhaps resurrections, maybe making people well again in terms of sicknesses, perhaps demon exorcisms done. The people, as it says here, were not able to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit. They weren't able to cope with it. They didn't have a category in which to deal with it. They didn't have the inner strength to stand under his convicting preaching. They're being enraged over his preaching. He's touching nerves. He's penetrating guilty consciences, unbelief, false religion. They can't cope with it. And it's all because this man is a full man. He's full of the Holy Spirit and such grace and power. It's interesting, though, that the passage never calls Stephen a deacon. It never calls him an evangelist. But it seems all the same that we're to understand that he was a deacon turned evangelist under the apostles' leading. And he's fruitful now. Now look at what's happening. He's brought the gospel the next step. And God is going to use this fruitfulness as you read about in chapter 8, as we looked at, that he's going to be martyred. But as Tertullian would later say in church history, that blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The shedding of blood always brings forth in the ministry of the gospel new life for people. The gospel has that effect by God's power. And so you look at what happens in view of his fruitfulness. He dies. But as Jesus said, unless a kernel falls to the ground, it then bears fruit. And then what happens but a persecution from this man Saul breaks out against the whole church. Now it's no longer just the apostles. It's the whole church. But verse 4, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They went telling the gospel. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. What fruit now is falling off the branches? Ripe fruit falling down to be plucked. The gospel's going forth. So this is the man, Stephen. He's a full man. He was a faithful man. And in that, he was a fruitful man and the Lord's providence. So we look at ourselves and we think about this. Are we in any way discouraged by lack of fruitfulness? Are we maybe like Stephen saying, oh, if I could only do this, God would do this. God has his time for things. And if we are faithful in what the Lord has called us to now, if we do not faint, we will reap a harvest, the scripture says. Is there some way in which you're not being fruitful in your own life? Consider the work and the life of Stephen, what kind of man he was. Continue being faithful in what the Lord has called you to. Your fruit will come. And when it comes, it may not be to the extent that you expected it. It may entail things that you may not want. But it's the Lord's kingdom and the progress of his church, such that your fruit will be much more and remaining. We'll continue with Stephen next week. We'll look at the message, chapter 6 and 7 next time. History and biography, continued next week with Stephen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we think on this man Stephen, we thank you for these examples of the faith lived out before us, but a man, and yet how you called him, and you equipped him, and you used him for your purposes. Lord, equip and use us as you've called us in Christ. We pray that you would make us to be full of the Holy Spirit and all his fruit in our lives. Make us to be faithful. Lord, should we be procrastinating or slothful, or lazy or unbelieving, Lord, correct us. And make us to know the joy of touching and reaching people in the ministry of the gospel. What part would you have us play? Lord, keep us faithful in it. Assure us, reassure us. And Lord, as we see fruit come bit by bit, Lord, make us to be thankful and rejoice in you. Lead us to be people who are like Stephen, that is, who are like Jesus, in faithfulness and fruitfulness. Hear us as we pray and ask these things for our own lives, having studied Stephen. In Jesus' name, amen.